going to get into a lot of information. And I'm going to read a lot of scriptures. But I want you to listen close to, if you look at a painting, and you understand that there's a spectacular color, and it forms a picture. Sometimes what you want to do is back away from that photo just to describe the whole, and not necessarily zero in on the detail. What I'm saying to you this morning is that, in some respects, is what I'm going to do this morning in respect to the tribulation period. We've talked a lot up to this week. We've spent many weeks on the rapture of the church and why I shared with you last week why I believe that his coming is prior to this great tribulation that's heading our way. And I don't preach this message because I'm looking to scare the church or to bring a burden to us. It is the reason I can preach this with such a passion, because at the age of 19, this is the very message that woke up my life. When I had heard a message of the end times, I had never heard that before. I never knew that the Bible had said the things that it says about prophecy in the end times. And I realized the doctrinal confusion that's out there, but I want to talk to you about just some core elements of what I absolutely know to be true. I want to read something to you first just to kind of set up the foundation for you. I have a study Bible from John Hagee, and he's a minister out of Texas. He pastors a large church, but he deals a lot with end times. He deals a lot with prophecy. He preaches a lot of messages on the interaction of the church in these last days. And I want to read to you just a portion of that devotional Bible when he talks about what is the coming of the Holy War as it has to do with Jerusalem. I want to set that foundation for you. I want every one of us who find ourselves separated from the whole idea of the Middle East. It's the other side of the world. What does that have to do with us here in America? Or what does it have to do with the church here today in America or anywhere else in the world as far as that goes? I'm going to explain to you, and I want to set this, before I talk about the tribulation time, I want to set this up so that you understand what it is that the Lord has always been up to. And I can't improve on what he said here, so it's easier for me just to read this to you. He's talking in reference to Jerusalem. He said, "There is no city on the face of the earth like Jerusalem. There are cities renowned for their massive size." Let me give you one example of something that I just saw this week. How many of you ever heard of Dubai, India? Google it. It is like a modern-day Babylon. I'm not suggesting that it is. I'm just saying in terms of its structure. Their whole bent is to build these massive structures to just be an entity unto the world. And I remember what Aaron and I were watching this thing, that they were showing how they were building components of that city. And they were building these columns that were 150 feet, and each column took them 3.5 months to build, just a column, because they're going to support this massive roof over top of this mall area or airport area. It's just a massive undertaking by human engineering. And I remember thinking, the Word of God says that everything that stands on earth is going to be laid bare. I was thinking the man hours and all that was, not that we shouldn't build, that's not the point. I'm just saying man building unto himself and to his old ideas. There are cities renowned for their massive size, their climate and their beauty, or their industrial strength. None can compare to the majestic city of Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem is the city of God, a capital city of the nation God created by his spoken word, which, by the way, happened in Genesis, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And with which he later made an eternal, binding, and unconditional blood covenant with a certain people. This is the city God has chosen as his habitation. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, I will put my name there forever. And that's in 2 Chronicles 6. King David, the man after God's own heart, the man who drove the Jebusites out of Jerusalem, wrote of the city of God with a holy passion, saying, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion, the city of the great King. God will establish it forever." The most passionate verse in all of Scripture concerning Jerusalem was written by David when he said, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy." David was a musician and a singer, so he was saying that as much as music is his chief joy, if he forgets Jerusalem and God's purpose for that city, may his right hand no longer have the skill to play the harp. May he no longer be able to sing. A musician who cannot play and sing, a singer who cannot sing has no purpose in life. Similarly, the man who forgets Jerusalem, the heart and soul of Israel, has no reason to live. Jerusalem is a monument to the faithfulness of God. And David wrote, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abide forever. As the mountain surrounds Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever." Jerusalem is a living testimony to all believers. It cannot be moved by the storms of life, but it's sheltered in the arms of an almighty God. Yes, we've watched it. We've seen it. Now he begins to talk about Jerusalem being the center of war. There will be war over Jerusalem despite God's promise of protection. From its beginning, it has been a city of conflict and controversy. Jerusalem has been conquered and reconquered 48 different times. It is mentioned in the Bible 811 times. In our generation, the city of Jerusalem, which was divided between the Jews and Jordan, was conquered by the Israelis Defense Force in the Six-Day War and was unified. For the first time in 2,000 years, the Jews of the world could go to the Western Wall for prayer. Is it not logical, though, to state that if God has created Israel by his spoken word, if God has sworn to defend Israel, and God has chosen Jerusalem as his habitation on earth, then those who fight against him, Israel, fight against God. Zechariah said, "For I will gather all the nations to the battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the woman ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, and he fights in the day of battle." In that latter day, just prior to the second coming, the nations of the world will gather to fight against Jerusalem, and God will defend his habitation on earth. Zechariah reported, "And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fall in against flesh shall be dissolved, while they stand on their feet, their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. That's like water. But what it's talking about here is talking about nuclear holocaust. It's a description. Jerusalem will be the center of the universe during the millennial reign, Zechariah writes, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations who will come against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacle. When Jesus Christ returns to earth, he will set up his throne in that city of God, Jerusalem. Kings, queens, princes, monarchs shall come to the holy city, so that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of the Father. Amen. I want the ushers, there's some papers on the back wall and the bulletin many of you had, for those of you that have a bulletin, you have something that looks like this. I don't know that we've got enough for everybody, but at least let's get one to every other person so that you can look at this. We can get you more copies if we need to, and I'll probably bring you some more next week anyway. But I want you to keep this in your Bible. I'm not going to go through all the details of what you're looking at in this. But what it is just a general timeline of the seven-year tribulation. You will see that at the top when you look at it. To your far left, you will see the church age, which is what Pastor Vic and myself have been talking about for the last 3 weeks. The church age, that time where the grace of God has been so spectacular and so real and so powerful. In that we have been telling you that the coming is coming to the close of that moment of God's grace is coming to a close for the church. And we believe that in fact it's going to be that rapture, that God coming and removing the salt, as it were, or the light from humanity. That leads us up to the rapture of the church. You will see those two arrows together. Coming together, the Lord descends with a loud command, and the church is raptured. Okay? Then you will see from that point on, you will see different components. I didn't necessarily put them in their quote-unquote right order, but they're really close to the time events that these will happen, but they might be able to be adjusted one way or the other. I intentionally put that 3.5 years right in the center. Because it seems like in the scriptures, in Revelation, that something very different begins to happen at that point. And you see the seven trumpet judgments. You see the false religious system of the beast and the false prophets rise up. You see the seven bowls of judgment. You see the mark of the beast is being revealed to humanity. I'll make address to that in a few minutes. The angel's message of judgment. And ultimately, the conclusion of all that, you'll see at the bottom right, is the battle of Armageddon that the Bible has talked about and had in the scriptures first. Then comes the second coming of the Lord to reclaim that which is rightfully his. And the Bible describes 1,000 years of peace at that point. And after the 1,000 years, which is not on this, you will see that then it becomes the judgment of humanity that happens at that point. Okay? I know that's a lot of information, but I'm not going to go through this in detail. What I want is to encourage you to now go through some of these scriptures and read them and see where their general location is going to be. Okay? But for the church, it behooves us to know what it's going to look like in the last days, because it needs to motivate us to begin to intercede like we've never interceded before for those who we find in life's path. Jesus warned that the times of the Antichrist by far are going to be the worst the world has ever known on planet Earth. We can come up with all kinds of visuals in history in spotted places where the tragedy of humanity has been beyond description. We can think of some of those events. But Jesus himself describes that in the last days, with this tribulation period, that it's going to be unlike anything humanity has ever experienced before. He told his disciples in respect to the tribulation. It's not only found in Matthew 24, which I made reference to last week, but Mark 13, Luke 21, and John 16. In all four of the Gospels, he makes reference to this, that there would be a time of false messiahs, that there would be hardship like humanity has never seen before, that the level of fear and wars and rumors of wars would be absolutely beyond description. There would be a level of deception in terms of doctrinal stability or just general truth that will be absolutely absent in many cases. There would be a level of persecution for those who would still find themselves in a place of believing, but that the world would be in absolute chaos spiritually. There would be some perceptions of peace, and there would be some perceptions of rightness and wholeness, but it is all a lie because it's all a setup for what is to come. Jesus said that it would be so dark in those last days that unless those days were shortened, no one would survive. But as it is for the elect, and I believe he's making reference to Israel itself, because that's when God is going to send his fire to that particular area and that particular people, looking for a great sense of repentance that comes from them. Because as a whole, the Jewish people today have rejected the Messiah, the Lord who has already come once. Now, don't misunderstand this part, that the rapture is not the second coming of Christ, because the Lord does not come to earth to rule and reign. He comes in the clouds to take his church and to remove that salt and light, and once that salt and light is removed, you can imagine. What I said to you last week is use your imagination. Use your imagination and say, what would happen on Monday morning if the entire righteous church was removed from society, removed from the world in one moment like that? And all of a sudden, all truth, all sources of righteousness, in the presence of the Holy Spirit in flesh form has been separated from humanity. Can you see that it would be like pulling your fist out of a bucket of water? But as soon as that is removed, something is going to fill its gap. That's, I believe with all of my heart, is what's going to happen. The great imposter is going to have room at that point. Who is the Antichrist? He will make his entrance on the world stage as a man of peace. You say, how could people be so deceived? I think it was Pastor Vic that was telling me this. We were talking about, how many of you know who Paulie Kilpatrick is? Okay. He's the previous governor. Mayor of the city of Detroit. He's now going to spend 20 years in prison, right? They finally have convicted him. Basically, the city of Detroit was organized crime. What was the percentage you told me about those who were?
68%.
68%. A survey was done. 68% of that culture would put him back in office today. Does that surprise you? So, I'm saying to you, when there is a void or an absence of truth, something else is going to fill its place. Why do you think I'm saying to you all the time, read the word, absorb the word, take it in, pray, search for the Lord. You have to know about truth. You have to have the Holy Spirit reveal that to you. If you have this truth within your soul, you will not be deceived. Amen? He's not going to set you up for failure. So, the Antichrist is going to make his entrance on the world stage as a man of peace. Daniel 8:25 says, he shall destroy many in their prosperity. With a 7-year peace treaty, he will elevate himself up among the nations. He will promise peace, even to Jerusalem itself. In the Middle East, he will bring what is a perception of peace. And that treaty will be broken after that 3.5-year period. You see the center right there. And that's when literally all hell will break loose at that moment. And it's not just the idea of hell having its way, it's the judgment of God coming down simultaneously. And I recognize that there are many who feel that the church is going to be part of some of these elements. And I'm not trying to convince you of something. I'm simply trying to say this to you again. Listen to me. God does not purify his church with his wrath. Yes, we find ourselves in trials and tribulations. I get that part. But those are trials and tribulations that come with the activity of hell itself on earth. It's not a direct judgment of God. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He does not bring his wrath upon his church to purify it. The Bible is very clear that it is the blood of Christ that purifies his church. That's where we stand right before him. Coming from the Federated States of Europe, many believe that that is in fact where this Antichrist in fleshly form is going to come from. And this in fact is the revival of the old Roman Empire. Some will suggest that it's the spirit of Babylon coming again, which is the same spirit as the old Roman Empire. I believe with a sense of hypnotic charm, he will eventually find himself, the Bible describes how he will control at some point up to 10 kingdoms. It begins with one, and then eventually it's an influence of 3 kingdoms, and ultimately it is 10 kingdoms federated together. With a military force, he will maintain world supremacy and turn against the center of God's heart himself, which is Jerusalem, for the Jewish people. You see what's going on here? For those of you who will back away from the details of the picture and back away from this amazing book called the Revelation of God, you will begin to see that over and over and over and over again throughout human period, God has given types of what the end is going to look like. He's shared with us. He's shown us. He sent the prophets. He sent his son. And over and over and over again, they began to describe the fact that the enemy is hell-bent against God himself. You know, many of you might walk around as Christians and talk about how the enemy's coming after you and he wants to beat you up. I don't want to minimize your creation and what God intended for you, but I'm suggesting to you that the enemy doesn't care much about you. The only time he cares about you is if you testify to the one that he hates the most. That's when it changes everything. And that's when you have to stand in the power of His presence, because you don't have to walk your Christian life with fear, wondering what the enemy is going to do to you next. We stand under the presence of a sovereign God, yes? We have been called by Him to be the spokesperson of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are strangers in a foreign land. That's what we are. We are aliens. That's what we're told. And ultimately, as God has spoken that His throne will eventually be in Israel, why do you think the enemy is so bent on gaining control of that piece of ground? Don't ever let it be a mystery to you as to what you see happening every time you turn on the news. You have this little spot, little tiny spot on planet Earth that the enemy has tried to destroy these people for thousands of years. And every time he thinks he's accomplished it, it seems to magnify it. Just like when the enemy knew that he had this one called Jesus defeated. Because he was sealed up in the grave, wasn't he, for 3 days. And I can see all of hell just rejoicing in the reality that he has finally found victory in Jerusalem. Because this one who said that he was the Messiah is now gone. The problem was Dave Reiki. And it totally messed up his plans. And that's the power that you and I get to walk in. I'm going to turn in your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 8. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. Amen?
Yeah.
This reference most likely has to do with the four kingdoms that came out of Alexander's kingdom. Some will say this is not in reference to the Antichrist himself. But I suggest to you, as I have seen this thousands of times throughout the scriptures, that God allows these types to happen in humanity that amplify an ultimate truth that God is accomplishing. You know that the mystery is tied up in this very portion of Scripture of something that literally has already happened, but is still going to happen. That's what I'm describing to you. And so with the Antichrist, there's going to be 3 major points of domination. It's one world entity, and it has to do with one world currency, one world religion, and one world government. Have you ever heard the term New World Order? New World Order is not a new concept. It's been the spirit of darkness from the time of Genesis. It has had an opportunity to feed on human rebellion. The one that I gave reference to you on last week was the Tower of Babel. That is an illustration of an attempt to establish a one-world order. And God, in his infinite wisdom, created chaos in humanity to prepare time for his redemptive work and whoever would listen. And so he delayed the inevitable. Jesus' temptation, how many of you remember that? Do you remember the temptation that the enemy gave to Christ himself? He gave Christ the invitation of the spirit of a one-world order. He's saying to him, look at everything that you see. If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all of it. Right? It's not new. It's not new. One of our previous presidents, Woodward Wilson, he set up what's called the League of Nations. This is not about conspiracy thinking. This is about the reality of what is already known to be true. On a global scale, have you ever heard of the UN by chance? By some strange idea, have you ever heard of the UN? What does it stand for? United Nations. Okay? I'm just telling you that prophecy is being fulfilled. The Spirit has always been among mankind. The only thing that has held it back is the Spirit of God through the power of the church. That's what's happened. That was the bent of Hitler. You know that. And many other dictators that came before him and came after him is that idea of world supremacy. A cashless society and a government that controls all things. Imagine such a thing. Do you think that's really possible? I'm going to read to you a portion out of Revelation. And he performed great miracles and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of man, speaking of the Antichrist. Because of the signs, he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast. He deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It's all about control. Cashless society. A government that controls, a religion that's set up to worship him. The Antichrist will set up his image in the city of Jerusalem and demand the nations to worship him as God. Interesting. Daniel 11 says the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is complete, for what has been determined must take place. And that's Daniel. That's Old Testament. Here's 2 Thessalonians 2:4, which is the New Testament. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he will set himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Have you heard the number 666? John writes in Revelation 13:18, he said, this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Six is the number of man, is what the scripture tells us, which is the number of sin. Okay? It's humanity. It represents the fallen spirit that came from the time of Genesis. You know what the number 7 is? Anybody? It's the number of completion. It's God's number. God's number is 777. The enemy's number is 666. The number of the Antichrist is 666. A three-part, listen, a three-part demonic trinity consisting of Satan, false prophets, and the Antichrist. Sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like a duplication or an attempt? Do you see how the enemy has, over the years, has made an attempt to duplicate the kingdom of God at every single level? Trying to gain control over the Middle East, but mainly over Jerusalem, because God has declared it as His. And so all-out war in the spiritual realm has happened for thousands of years to attempt to gain control over that little piece of ground. Many in the church today are wondering what this mark of the beast is going to look like, because the Bible tells us that this one world government is going to be set up in such a way that in order to buy and to sell, you will have had to have the mark of the beast put upon your hand or upon your forehead. Or you will not be able to survive unless, and it's attached to the worship of the beast. So now in the church, you know, we're all looking and we're saying, well, credit cards, you know, is it this? Is it that? Is it, should I not do this and should I not do that? Don't miss the point. The point is about worship of the beast. It's not about some vehicle that man can set up. Yes, it will ultimately be attached to some kind of a vehicle, but there will be a direct demand or command that you will no longer worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You will bow your knee now to the one who rules in Jerusalem. This is on a global scale. So to the believer, what I'm saying to you is it's not your concern necessarily to work hard to try and figure out where the beast is working. What your responsibility is to adhere yourself to the King who is really King. Find out who He is. Get embraced with His Spirit. Let His Spirit overwhelm you, fill you to overflow. And I'm promising you, you will not be deceived. You will always feel and know where the spirit of the Antichrist moves and where he is trying to deceive them. You can see it in even these days. You can feel it in your hearts. Those of you who are searching for the things of the Lord, you can tell, you can feel when darkness is starting to press in for the sake of deception. I know you. He will work miracles to convince the world that He is God. Let me read some more verses to you, and then I'll start to wrap it up. Because of the signs He was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, He deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. There will be a perception that one was killed but resurrected. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had a mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. Revelation 13:3-4. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had been given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? And I say to you, that there is an ultimate end to this story. Unlike Jesus Christ, the Antichrist, his days are numbered. He will only have a short season, folks. As agonizing as that season will be, he does not have dominion. He only has that which God has allowed him to have. Revelation 19, 20 through 21 says that the beast was captured, and with him the false prophets who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these sad signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with a sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, and I want to show you what victory looks like, okay? I want to show you that in the chaos of all the things that I have described to you, I want you to see where the Christian stands in the one whom we trust in. I want you to leave this place being extremely challenged in getting your eyes open to what is happening all around us in the fulfillment of God's Word. In Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 9, the Bible says, "Then the angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Is there anybody out there who's invited? Did you get the invitation? I'm not sensing that you believe it. I'm telling you, I got the invitation. And no one's going to take it from me. And nor is it transferable. Do you hear what I'm telling you? You better figure out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because you're the one that better find this ticket to this banquet. And he added, "These are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me," this was the angel, "do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God," with emphasis, "for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Look at verse 11. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but him himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean." You like to ride horses? Yes? Or would you rather just stay back? "Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Amen. 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 Worship team, come on up. Let's bring a conclusion to our service this morning with a sense of victory and delight in him. Let me tell you, folks, if there's anybody in this place that you are not right with Jesus Christ, today is your day to make sure that you get right with him. Today, yes? Today, where you yield your heart to him as Lord. How difficult is it? Some might ask. Do I have to become a member at Lapeer Assembly of God? No. I would like you to, but it's not a requirement to be part of this kingdom. Do I have to be baptized in water? No. Do you want, do I think you need to be baptized in water? Absolutely. It's a commandment of the Lord, but it's not a qualification of salvation. The best imagery I can give you is there were two thieves on the cross, one on Jesus' left and one on his right. And one said, I will not believe in you. And the other one said, oh, Jesus, would you just remember me? The Lord looked at him and said, today, you will be with me in paradise. That is how difficult salvation is. It's an issue of the human experience as it has to do with the one that we will worship. And there are some who will worship themselves. But ultimately, if you worship yourself, you worship the one of darkness. If you reject him in any form, and you reject him in every form. So now is the day that each one of us find out, am I right with the Lord? I am not trying to scare you into the kingdom of God. Jesus invites, that's what he does. He invites those who will come and willfully bow their knee to this glorious salvation that he has offered to all of mankind. The Bible tells us that there are only few that will. Why is that? Why? How can we do that the one who has loved us the most is the one who has rejected us? It doesn't make sense. And I dare say that there are some of you here that you have done that very thing. You have rejected his lordship over your life. And I'm simply saying to you, stop. Bow your heart. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for him to purify you and cover you with that glorious blood that flowed from his sacrifice for you. It doesn't have to be some show that I see. It only has to be an experience that you give to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's people in this place that will help you in your journey. But it also is not a private relationship. My relationship with Jesus Christ has become my life. And it needs to become yours too. Whatever your lot in life is, Christ needs to be the core of who you are. Start living your life for the glory of his name, and you will start seeing the peace come into your soul.